Good evening, church.
Good evening.
I read to you from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you. We thank you that we can come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Call upon your holy name, praise and worship your holy name, for you alone are worthy, O Lord God. Yes, you are El Shaddai, you are God Almighty, yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And you have proven your love to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for you left glory for us. And you came after us, and while we were yet sinners, you died for us on the cross. Thank you. You shed your blood so that, Lord, we could be forgiven and be given the free gift of eternal life. This you did for us, Lord, what we never ever could ever do or think or imagine you have done for us. We thank you that, Lord, you included us in that finished work on the cross, in your death, in your burial, in your resurrection, in your ascension, and in your exaltation. You have raised us up and seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you. Thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We thank you that, Lord, you've engraved us on the palms of your hands, and no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of your Father's hands. You drew us out of darkness. You brought us into your marvelous light. You set us free from captivity, from slavery to sin and Satan. You released us, brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, and you poured out your Spirit upon us. Yes, you poured out your Spirit upon us. Our bodies are your temple. So here we are. We offer ourselves to you this evening hour. We present our bodies to you as your temple, as your treasure, as instruments in your hands, and as weapons for your use. Lord, we thank you that you've come to dwell in these bodies. We thank you. Thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit. And we thank you, blessed Lord, because you are the Lord who fights our battles for us. Yes, you are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies. You are the Lion of Judah. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. You are ahead of us. You are behind us. You surround us with the joy of your presence. Your glory is our rear guard. So here we are. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as the eagle, run, not be weary, walk, not faint. So come, O Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, O Lord. Even as we look into the pages of your word, open our eyes that we would perceive, yes, wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Come, transform us into the image of your Son. Do this for your name's sake and for your glory. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study on Sunday evening, we completed the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And today we begin with the letters to the churches, beginning with the church at Ephesus. Now, I've been asked many times by people, young couples, families, and even single people, when they have to move to a new city or a new state, they ask the question, Pastor, do you know of a good church? Do you know of a good church that we can go to in that city? When you move to a new place and you want to select a new church home, then you know how difficult it is to examine and evaluate a church and the ministry of a church. An imposing building may house a dying or a dead congregation. A modest structure might belong to a vibrant assembly on march for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church that we think is rich may turn out to be poor in God's sight. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now it could be that the poor church is actually rich. Revelation chapter 2 verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Only the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, can accurately inspect each church and know the true condition of each church, because he sees the internals, not just the externals. And this is what he told the church at Thyatira, because he alone knows perfectly what was going on inside the church. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 22 and 23, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know what? Shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. So, in these special messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Lord Jesus Christ gives each church, each congregation, an x-ray of its condition. But the Lord Jesus intends for all the churches to read these messages and benefit from these messages. Look at that plural word, churches. You see, the Lord wants every church to read these letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then Revelation chapter 2 verse 11, again, you find the word churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation chapter 2 verse 17. Again you find the plural word churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation chapter 2 verse 29. Revelation 2 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again you see in Revelation chapter 3 verse 6, Revelation 3 13, Revelation 3 22, the same verse is repeated. You see the plural churches. Now, although the message was to the churches, in plural, the risen Lord, the ascended Christ in glory, was also speaking to individuals. And this is where you and I come in. He's speaking to each one of us individually. He who has an ear, let him hear. He's speaking to the individual. Churches are made up of individuals. And it is individuals who determine the spiritual life of the local congregation. So, while reading these messages, what must we do? We must apply these messages personally, and we must ask the Holy Spirit to examine our own hearts. That's what we must do. Each one of us personally, we must ask the Holy Spirit to examine our own hearts and reveal the condition of our hearts to us. You know why? Because you and I are so capable of camouflaging what's inside our hearts. That's why the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who knows the heart? God alone knows the heart. So who can reveal our hearts to us? Only God can reveal our hearts to us. Because we are so good at hiding. We put on a face. On the outside, everybody thinks we are great. We are spiritually up there. But God knows the condition of our hearts. That's why in Psalm 139, we are taught to pray. The last two verses, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. So we must ask the Lord to examine our hearts. We must keep in mind that John was a pastor. John was a pastor at heart. And he's seeking to encourage these churches because these churches are going through a very difficult time of persecution. And so he's bringing the message that the Lord has to these churches. And as a pastor, he desires that the church be encouraged, be strengthened. The Lord is revealing that he's going to judge the world. He's revealing in these passages, he's going to reveal. In Revelation, that's what he reveals. He's revealing that he's going to judge the world. And he's going to reveal those judgments. As we study the book, we will see. But before the Lord Jesus Christ judges the world, he must judge his own people. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 6. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with whom? With the elders. The elders in the sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. The Apostle Peter tells us the same thing. The Lord judges his church first. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the Lord judges the church for what? To purify the church. Remember, I told you, he's coming for his bride. He's not coming for the harlot. He's coming for his bride. So he purifies the church. And a purified church never need ever fear the attacks of Satan or men. G. Campbell Morgan, a very famous Bible teacher, theologian, he says this, It is a very remarkable thing that the Church of Christ persecuted has been the Church of Christ pure. The Church of Christ patronized has always been the Church of Christ impure. Now, let's look at what the Lord has to say to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, the careless church. Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 7, the text that we just read in the beginning. Each of the seven messages to the churches begins with a personal description or designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's taken from the vision of Christ given in Revelation chapter 1. So here we are, Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now we see the description of Jesus. The same description we see in chapter 1. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. You find in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Again in Revelation 1 verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now we will find that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus is going to be relative to this description of Christ. And the Ephesian assembly, they had enjoyed excellent leadership, stellar leadership. Paul, Timothy, and the Apostle John himself, who's writing Revelation, pastored, he was a senior pastor of the church at Ephesus. But the Lord reminded them that he was in control of the ministry. The Lord Jesus was the one who was placing the stars or the messengers, the pastors. We saw that last Sunday. He was placing the stars, the messengers, the pastors where he pleased. Now it's easy for a church to become proud and forget that pastors and teachers are God's gifts. We saw that this morning. They are ministry gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. They are gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And the Lord can take them away at any time. Some churches need to be cautioned to worship the Lord, not their pastor. Next, we see the approval that Christ gives to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 verse 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Again, the next commendation that's given, you see in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, the next commendation for the church at Ephesus. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's a commendation. How gracious of the Lord Jesus Christ to start with words of commendation. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn. Start with commendation. To begin with, this was a serving church. The church at Ephesus was a serving church, busy. They were busy doing the works of the Lord. So he says, I know your works. I know your labor, your patience. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. No doubt the weekly schedule of the church of Ephesus was filled with activities. Monday, Bible study. Tuesday, prayer. Wednesday, outreach. Thursday, ladies meet. Friday,
Malayalam Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, midweek service, full packed program.
So the Lord says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and you persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. So you see, it was a serving church and also a sacrificial church. Now the word labor in Greek is kopos, and the word labored is kopieo. It means to feel fatigued. You know, you work so much, you're tired. By implication, hard work, toiling to the point of exhaustion. That's what it means. The Ephesian Christians paid a price. Yes, they did, to serve the Lord. They worked very hard. And they were also a steadfast congregation. Now that word patience in Greek is hupomone, and it carries the meaning of endurance under trial, endurance under trouble, under persecution. They endured. That means they kept going. Even when it was so difficult, they kept going when the going was tough. The Ephesian church was also a separated people, a consecrated people. They carefully examined all the visiting ministers to see whether they were really genuine. Revelation chapter 2 verse 2, "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." Now the apostle John, who pastored this church, he was senior pastor of the church of Ephesus. He had written in his first epistle, in 2 John chapter 1, sorry, in the second epistle, 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 11, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So John, as a pastor, had given these warnings. The apostle Paul, he also had warned the Ephesian elders. He had told them false teachers would come. They would come from the outside and even arise from within the church. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. He's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The apostle John had told them to test the spirits. He instructed them, try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 to 6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. If it's not of God, where is that spirit from? From the devil, from Satan. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he says, try the spirits. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the discernings of spirits. Indeed, Satan has his false ministers. And the church therefore must constantly be alert to detect these false ministers and reject them. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 to 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, see that? If you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, he's speaking to believers. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's warning them. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 12 to 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, the Ephesian Christians, they separated themselves from all these false teachers. They separated themselves not only from false doctrines, but also from false deeds. Revelation chapter 2 verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now this word Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. To conquer the people. Let's look at what it means and what this doctrine is. Two Greek words, Nikos and Leos. They are the words that make up the word Nikolaos. Nikos is priest or priesthood, and Leos is the common people, the laity. So a Nicolaitan is a supporter of Nicholas. Right? So what does this mean? It means the establishing of a spiritual hierarchy. That's what it means. A spiritual hierarchy where a man would come between you and God. And that person would say, not just person, but persons. It's a hierarchy. It's a kind of a network. And they would say, no, you can't go directly to God. You come to me and I will go to God for you. That's a spiritual hierarchy. And that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is exactly what Jesus died to set aside. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn. How? How is it? From top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Man was not torn. God tore it. From top to bottom, the veil was torn. And that signifies that all men, everyone can now have direct access to the throne room of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The book of Hebrews, we read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But those who want to establish a spiritual hierarchy will say, you can't do that. I will go to God on your behalf. You can't go directly to God. You see, the entry to the throne room of God is on the basis of nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. No one else. Nothing else. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans violated this truth, that you can access the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is this doctrine found today? Of course it is. Of course it is. Not only found in mainline churches, even within some Pentecostal and charismatic churches, non-denominational churches, there is this false teaching, which actually is the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You come to us and we will decide, we will advise you what God has to say concerning who you should marry, and what you should sell, and what you should buy, and when you should do this, or when you should do that. So what are they seeking? They are seeking to exercise lordship, control over the people. That's the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And the Lord Jesus says, I hate that. I hate that. That's a domineering spirit. That's a spirit that's trying to take control. That's not of God. That's from Satan. That's from Satan. So these people seek to exercise a lordship over the people. That's the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And such leaders, what do? They dictate, they control. They control the congregation. How? Misusing their authority. So they dominate and they dictate. And of course, we see it in the Catholic Church with the priesthood. You come and you confess your sins to me, and I will remit your sins because I will go to the Father and I'll take care of the things for you. You see, it's putting a man between you and God. Now we'll see more of the system develop a little later when we get to the church at Pergamos. But at least the church of Ephesus hated this. And the Lord said, I hate it too. That's what he said. Revelation 2 verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now why does Jesus hate this? Because he died to abolish it. That's why he hates it. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus dying for our sins made access to God possible for every human being who believes in him. So, Bible students have made it very clear. They believe the Nicolaitans were a sect who lorded it over the church and robbed the people of their liberty in Christ. And so the Nicolaitans initiated what we know today as clergy and laity. That's a false division that is taught nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament. According to the Bible, all of God's people are kings and priests. all of God's people are kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your lives, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There are no in-betweens between you and God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to His God. Made us, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you know what you need to get rid of, what you need to get out of. Because if you need to get to know God intimately, there are certain things that you need to get out of. Otherwise, what will happen? There will be a different spirit working in you. A spirit that tries to control you, take hold of you. And that spirit only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's not from God, it's from the devil. Just another religion. All of God's children have equal access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of God's children have equal access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am in no way different from you. I am equally a sinner. You and I, we are equally sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not through anyone else. Not through anyone else. So all of God's children have equal access to the Father through the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. Now, as said earlier, we shall meet this dangerous sect again when we study the message to the church at Pergamos. The believers at Ephesus, they were a people who were a separated people. At the same time, they were a suffering people. They patiently bore their burdens. They toiled without fainting. Revelation 2 verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And they did all of this for the name, for His name's sake. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they did this. So now, no matter how you examine this congregation, you and I will conclude, what a blessed congregation, what a perfect congregation. But the one among the lampstands, He saw into their hearts. And He had a different diagnosis. A different diagnosis from ours. And we see Christ's charge against them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You see, this busy, separated, sacrificing church really suffered, you know, from what? From heart trouble. They had abandoned their first love. They displayed works, they displayed labor and patience. Revelation 2 verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. But these qualities were not motivated by a love for Jesus. And the moment that happens, the Lord puts His finger on that. Because He wants to straighten that out. So we need to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? We need to ask ourselves that question. Why do we do what we do? Writing to the Thessalonian church, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 2 to 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father.
Look at that. Work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. You see, what we do for the Lord is important. Yes, it is. But why we do it is equally important. What we do for Jesus is important, but why we do what we do for Jesus is equally important. What is first love? What is first love? If you ever fallen in love, you know what first love is. It is the devotion to Christ that so often characterizes the new believer. And this first love is fervent. It's personal. It's uninhibited. Uninhibited. It is full of passion. It's excited. It's openly displayed. It's openly displayed. It's the honeymoon love of the husband and wife. It is the love that Jeremiah is speaking of in Jeremiah chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. You see that? The love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Yes, it is true that mature married love deepens, it grows richer. But it's also true that it should never lose the excitement and wonder of those honeymoon days. But sad to say, it does happen. How does it happen? When a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted, and life becomes routine, then the marriage is in danger. Just think of it. Jesus is saying, it is possible to serve, it is possible to sacrifice, it is possible to suffer for my name's sake and yet not really love me. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. The Ephesian believers were so busy. They were maintaining their separation from the world. They were doctrinally pure. They were they're set apart. But what were they neglecting? They were neglecting adoration. Their first love. Labor is no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both if it is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you discover at least 20 references to love. 20 references in Ephesians to love. You also discover that Paul emphasized the believer's exalted position position in Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what had happened to the Ephesian church? In the Lord Jesus writing, what had happened to the Ephesian church? In spite of the fact that Paul had talked about all this, the church had fallen. It was not living up to its heavenly position in Christ. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It is only as we love the Lord Jesus Christ fervently that we can actually serve him faithfully. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. Otherwise, we will be doing God's work and not God's will. There are many servants of God doing God's work, but not God's will. Because they're serving the Lord in the flesh, in the strength of the flesh, and not out of love for God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 24. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ must be pure. It must be sincere love. Sincere love. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now we come to the admonition of Christ to the church. In Revelation chapter 2 verses 5 to 7.
Revelation 2, 5 to 7. Remember therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. First love can be restored. First love can be restored if we follow three instructions. Jesus is giving us those three instructions. Number one, we must remember. So the first thing that we need to do is remember. Remember what? Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Literally, the word remember means keep on remembering. That's what it actually means. Keep on remembering. Remember your honeymoon days. That's what Jesus is saying. When you came to first know me as your Savior, as your Lord, how I pulled you out of the pit. Like David says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of the desolate pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, made my steps secure. He put a new song into my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He served the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord because he loved the Lord. And the Lord is saying, remember that first love. Remember that first love. Keep on remembering. That's what he's saying. You see, we are called to exercise memory. That means recollect. Remember what we have lost. And cultivate a desire to regain that close intimacy, communion, once again. How many times I've heard believers confess this? A pale sneham kartavinodu undirunna sneham ippo illa pastor. How many times I've heard that? So remember. Jesus is saying remember. Then he says repent. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 2:5. You see, we must repent, which means what? Repentance, remember. What is repentance? What's the Greek word? I've said it so many times. You remember that? Metanoia. Metanoia means what? A change in your mind. Means a U-turn. You stop knowing that you're going the wrong way. You turn 180 degrees, right? Yeah, you turn around 180 degrees. Turn away from sin, turn back to God. That's metanoia. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Repentance is a decision. Make that decision. Because unless you make that decision, he says, he's going to judge the church. If you don't, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, repentance is not remorse. You know what remorse is? Remorse is a feeling of regret for the past wrongs. That was the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas was so full of remorse. He was feeling so guilty. But he never repented. In fact, he couldn't repent. He had gone beyond repentance. But Peter repented. So repentance is a concrete U-turn of the mind and the will. And repentance does involve confession of sins. Yes, you may cry. Yes, that may happen. But just because you cry doesn't mean you have repented. Just because you confess doesn't mean you have repented. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning back to God. It's an act of your will. It's a decision. Coming back to God. And what does God do? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, not only do we confess, but we also experience cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we come to a point when we recognize that you're never going to go back again. I'm dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to Satan, I'm alive unto God. I reckon myself dead to sin, alive unto God, alive unto God. Because I've been raised up and seated, I'm seated with Him. The old man is crucified. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Like Paul says, I have been crucified. I is the old man. That part of me which yielded to the nature of sin was crucified on the cross. I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. So I love Him in return. And I serve Him. Because I love Him. Number three, we must repeat the first works. So remember, number one, number two, repent. Number three, repeat the first works. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now repeat suggests returning, restoring the original fellowship that was broken by our sin and by our neglect. Practically, what does this mean practically? Let me tell you what it means practically. For the believer, it practically means time alone with God. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now we are learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a morning Sunday worship service in Ernakulam. I said this morning, the gifts of the Holy Spirit cannot change your character. They're not given to change your character. Your character is changed by fruit, not by gifts. And fruit is cultivated. It is cultivated. Gifts are like presents. I give you something, you take it, you use it. Right? But that's not going to change your character. Now you see why so many people whom you find gifted, great gifted people, falling into deep sin. Why? They focused on what? Using their gifts, but not on the character. Not on the character. We need both. We need both fruit and gifts. We can't focus on the one and neglect the other. And if you do, you'll end up in a tragedy. There are many tragedies in the church today. Sad. Many tragedies in the church today. I've seen so many in my own generation. I've seen. Leaders fall from great heights. So, if you begin to neglect your time alone with God, you're going to put yourself in a very dangerous position. Never do that. Never do that. Because your love for God will only increase when you spend time alone with God. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. Isn't that true? Just look at husband and wife love. If you don't communicate with each other, you don't spend time with each other, you don't talk to each other, you don't see each other, what happens? That love is going to very soon fade. Soon going to fade. So what Jesus is saying is, you lost your first love. Get back. Practically get back. So for the believer, this means prayer. It means spending time alone with God, reading God's word, meditating on God's word, listening, learning to listen to the voice of God. You see, that's something that you must cultivate. Cultivate listening to the voice of God on a day-to-day basis, constantly. God speaks. Every morning He speaks to me. Every morning He speaks to me. He wakes me up. Isaiah 50 verse 4. Morning by morning He awakens me. Wakes me up. You don't need an alarm clock. You can walk with God and listen to His voice. He wake you up. Sometimes it's a pat on the back. Sometimes, but it always happens 5 minutes to 4. Sometimes it happens earlier also.
Last night, I think it was around 2:30 or 3 o'clock. I don't remember. But I was fast awake. I was wide awake. Wide awake. And I know when I'm wide awake, God has woken me up. I get up. And get to His Word. Spend time in worship. And then I say, Lord, You speak to me. I want to hear Your voice. And oh, how blessed is it? It is to be alone with God. And to listen to Him. And get close to His heart. Do you know one thing? How fearfully and wonderfully God has created you. Now this morning, Naveen was speaking about how God, you know, He's the God of the universe. He's put those planets into space. He's flung those planets into... He spoke, and out of nothing, all things were created. Out of nothing, all things were created. And look at, you know, just think of this. This earth of ours, the Bible says it hangs on nothing. It hangs on nothing. Alright, that's what we see in space. But just look at your own body. Now he was talking about nanoparticles. Not just those planets and those galaxies. But look at that, and then look at that tiny little cell of the human in your body. How so complex it is. So complex it is. And then we say, I don't need this God. I don't need His help. I don't have to talk to Him. I don't have to listen to Him. I can run my life the way I feel like. I can do it. You'll soon realize. In Malayalam, they have a phrase, Mukunda Ikshavarike. You get to that point, you'll know you're helpless, you're powerless. But some people have to get to that point. They hit the bottom of the pit, only then they'll rise up. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Never ever compromise your time alone with God. Because if you do so, you lose your first love. Cultivate listening to the voice of God. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Commune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks. He speaks. And you need to learn to listen to what He's telling you. Learn to listen to that still small voice. And then you can serve Him. Then you can please Him. Only then. Otherwise God is not pleased. He's not pleased. You see, our work for God must always be an outflow of our love for God. If there's no inflow of God's love, there can be no proper outflow. And God pours out His love into our hearts. How does He do that? He does that through the Holy Spirit as we abide in Him. As we abide in Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is agape. God's love. It's not human love. It's a love which is divine, which God pours out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of love, agape, is cultivated. How? As we abide in Christ. No shortcuts to this. Absolutely no shortcuts. Remember what Jesus told Martha. She was so busy. She's actually busy doing work for the Lord. And she wanted everything to be perfect. Busy people are perfectionists. They want everything to be perfect because the Lord was in her house, you see. But Jesus gently admonishes Martha. Luke chapter 10 verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with what? Much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?
Therefore, tell her to help me.
And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, there's a lesson that you need to learn. You are so worried. You are so troubled about many things, Martha, Martha. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. Because that's the good part that she has chosen.
You see, in our busyness, if I can coin that word, if I can use that word, in our busyness, we can get trapped into losing our first love for the Lord. And that spells disaster. That spells disaster. What does God desire for us? What does God desire of us? Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Luke 10:42. That's what God desires for us. That's what He desires of us. God desires that we serve Him, yes, because we love Him. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. Now, how far had the church in Ephesus gone? That's the question. In spite of the privileges that they enjoyed, the church of Ephesus was in danger. Danger of what? They were in danger of losing its danger of losing light. The bell is rung. The church in Ephesus was in danger of losing its light. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You see, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light. He says, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. No matter how doctrinally sound we may be, if we lose our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand. I'll take away your light. I will come, Revelation 2:5. That's not referring to the Lord's return. It's not referring to His coming judgment later on. That's not that, which is yet to come. This is referring to His coming judgment then and there. Not the future. Now, the glorious city of Ephesus, you know what it is today? It's a heap of stones and there's no light shining there. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 makes it clear. Individual believers within the church can be true to the Lord, no matter what others may do. Now, in these seven messages to the churches, the overcomers are not spiritually elite people. They are true believers whose faith has given them victory. John, writing in his first epistle, he says in 1 John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, sinful mankind was banned from the tree of life. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. They were banned from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3 verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So sinful man was banned from the tree of life, but in Jesus Christ we have eternal abundant life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it
more abundantly. Eternal life, abundant life. Life that comes from God.
And we enjoy that eternal life and abundant life. When?
Now.
Now. Now. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we have a foretaste of eternal glory right now.
And that's why Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
One day we shall enjoy this glory in a far greater measure eternally.
But make sure you don't lose your first love.
Revelation chapter 22 verses 1 to 5 speaks of this glory. Eternal glory. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit for each fruit. Yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. The church of Ephesus was the careless church, made up of careless believers who neglected their first love for Jesus. Now let's ask ourselves the question. Remember, the word is for us personally. Are we guilty of the same neglect? Where is our first love for the Lord? If you are guilty, what must we do? What must we do? Remember, repent and repeat and be restored. Remember, repent and repeat and be restored. Shall we pray? Alex, will you lead us in prayer?